I want to read this passage, and I don't want to sound overdramatic when I read it, but I want to read it like I think Daniel prayed it. So would you not let the feeling that I put into this distract you, but instead try to consider that this is how Daniel was praying. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And if you are able, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? These are the very words of God. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. Is it this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near, those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you? To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we've rebelled against him, not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, servant of God, they've been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He's confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole of heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it's written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, and yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities, gaining insight by your truth. And therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, that the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Amen. You may be seated. Whoa. Good prayer? Good prayer. I've entitled this message, Daniel's Prayer. And what I'm about to say to you guys today is not going to have any impact if we're not honest with ourselves and if we don't refrain from giving the expected Sunday school answer to my questions. Because I'm going to start now by asking some questions that you don't have to answer out loud. I just want you to think about these in your heart. What is your first response, your very first inclination when you're faced with sickness or a job loss or a bad medical report or financial difficulties or facing traveling? What's your first response? Well, I think I know what most of us would say we do. All you have to do is take a look at the prayer sheet inside our bulletin, and those are the kinds of requests that we constantly pray about. Sickness, medical reports, job loss, financial difficulties, traveling mercies. But let me get more personal. What is your first response when you see an ongoing besetting sin in your life? What is your first response when you are experiencing relational conflict, whether it would be on the job or in your family or, more importantly, within the family of God? What is your first response when you're thinking about your own gifts and your own calling on that God has placed on your life and how you might be used in the church? What's your first response there? Let's get broader. What is your first response when you hear about persecuted Christians around the world or unreached people groups or major world or national events that tend to cause us concern? What is your first response? Or let's get closer to home. What's your first response when you think about your church or your pastor or your unsaved neighbors? We say prayer is important. We know prayer is important. But is that what our lives truly reveal? Just like many people have said that you can tell a lot about what's important to a person by looking at their checkbook, you can see a lot about what we believe about God by examining our prayer lives. I personally think that when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, we're very good at give us this day our daily bread, but we're not so good at thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And when I ask those questions about what our first inclination is, I ask that because our first inclination shows where our hope truly lies. The absence of prayer in our life is a strong indicator either of self-reliance or an absence of faith. An obsession with politics or political issues, that's all we think about or all we talk about, is probably an indication of misplaced hope. If our prayers are only lists, we're probably seeing God as a cosmic vending machine. If we only pray in times of trouble or hardship, we're probably seeing God as our pocket genie. Nick Lee says your response to your circumstances reveals the source of your hope. The response to your circumstances reveals the source of your hope. And can I add here that prayer is further complicated by our view of God and His sovereignty? I mean, if prayer changes our circumstances, if prayer changes what God was going to do, then maybe God wasn't truly sovereign. Or if God is truly sovereign, we may think, well, then why should we pray? Either way, we've got a problem. But there's some truth about prayer that we need to bank on. Charles Spurgeon says, prayer is a creature's strength. It is his or her very breath and being. The great Anglican preacher J.C. Ryle said, to be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. And maybe the greatest of the Puritans, John Owen, said, and he was speaking of pastors, but I think it applies to all of us, what a man is on his knees in secret before Almighty God, that he is and no more. When it comes to this passage in Daniel 9, I think there is much we can learn about the role and the content of prayer. And what I have gathered and what I want to focus on, what I believe the key point to this passage is, and therefore the key point of my message this morning, is the following. In the midst of trials and tribulations, prayer is not a last resort, but rather it is the fervent work of God's people. And it is not done in spite of God's sovereignty, but because of God's sovereignty. In the midst of trials and tribulations, prayer is not a last resort, but the fervent work of God's people, not in spite of God's sovereignty, but because of God's sovereignty. Now, if you're following along and you're taking notes on the insert in the bulletin, good for you. And you'll see blanks that are going to come. And they all start with G. And I'm not doing that to be cute. I'm not doing that to say, oh, look how creative Pastor Dan is. I'm doing that to help you remember. And so let's get on with this, with point one. We pray relying upon God's word as our guide. We pray relying upon God's word as our guide. We're here in chapter 9 now, but chronologically we're in the same time that we were back in Daniel 6. Babylon has been defeated by the Medes, whom Daniel now serves. And not only is the country in upheaval and political situation is unstable, but Daniel's had his own personal issues. He just spent some time sleeping with some lions. And what is Daniel doing in this time of crisis when he's facing personal persecution and the country seems to be in political upheaval? He's reading the scriptures. Maybe it was the overthrow of Babylon. Maybe it was Belshazzar's being kicked out that sends him to the word to find out what's going on. But what he learns from reading the word in Jeremiah is what drives him to his knees. I'm going to read a couple of passages to you. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah writes that God says, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord." And again, in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for the Babylon, I will visit you, fulfill my promise to you, and bring you back to this place." So Daniel is watching all hell literally breaking loose in the nation before him. He goes to the scripture. He sees Jeremiah. He sees that it's 70 years of exile being followed by God's promised restoration of his people to his land. And what does he do? He doesn't sit and wait and say on the calendar, okay, 70 years, good, now it's going to happen. What does he do? He hits his knees and he prays. As God begins to fulfill his promises, Daniel is driven to urgent prayer. He had always been a man of prayer. He was thrown into the lion's den for his habit of praying three times daily where he could be seen. But now we see the increased intensity of his prayer in verse 3 by the fasting and the sackcloth and the ashes. And notice Daniel doesn't ask the question, if God is sovereign, should I pray? Daniel reads God's plan is to restore his people in 70 years, so because God is sovereign, Daniel prays. why would we pray if God weren't sovereign? Wishfully? God, if you got it in you today, I don't know how you're feeling. Don't know if you got enough to pull this off. No, we don't pray that way. We pray because God is sovereign. And our prayer lives so often, I'm speaking from personal experience, but I'm going to use a corporate we because I know you guys are there with me. Our prayers are so often so mundane, so repetitive, so weak, so impotent. I think that the answer to that, guys, is to take a page from Daniel and to pray according to the promises of Scripture. That's why he's praying for God to restore Israel, because he sees that God has promised to do it. So when we're struggling with sin, when we don't think we're growing as we should, why don't we pray Philippians 1:6, that I know that God will bring to completion what he has begun in me until the day of Jesus Christ. And when we're weak, whether it would be physically weak or spiritually weak, why don't we pray, God, you give power to the faint, and to him who has no might, you increase strength. Even the youth shall faint and be faint and weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And we pray that. When we are burdened by sin and guilt, why don't we pray 1 John 1:9 that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? When we are questioning God's love for us, when we are questioning the assurance of our salvation, why don't we pray, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor power nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. And when we are overwhelmed by the evil we see in this world, when we shake our heads and cry out, how long, O Lord, can we not go to Revelation and say, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain, for the former things have passed away. That's what we ought to be praying. That's what we need to pray. We pray relying on God's word as our guide. But we also pray convicted of our corporate guilt. Look for a moment at the way Daniel prays here. Verses 5 and 6, we've sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled and turned aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets. Look at verses 9 through 11. We've rebelled against you. We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. Or verse 13, we have... not entreated the favor of the Lord our God and turned from our iniquities and gained insight by your truth. Did you hear those phrases? We've sinned. We've done wrong. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We've not listened. We've not obeyed. And Daniel knows what is happening to his people. This was what God said would happen through his servant Moses. That's right. That long ago, 1,000 years before it happened, God told Moses, you will be unfaithful, and I will scatter you to a foreign nation. You can look at Leviticus chapter 26 or Deuteronomy chapter 28 and see that. So what's happening is exactly what God had promised would happen. The nation of Israel was guilty. But it begs a question for me, why does Daniel consistently use the phrase we? with some appreciation to Brian Chappell in his book, The Gospel According to Daniel. He mentions three possible reasons why Daniel could be saying we here. One of them could be rhetorical, as in the royal we are not amused. Or he could be just a representative of God's people, standing in their place, representing them in his prayer. Or it could be real that Daniel saw a need to confess his own sin as well as the sin of the people. Maybe it's all three. For prophets often use the royal we and were called to represent their people. But if you look at verse 20, which we'll get to next week, you get a bit of an answer to this question. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people. And Daniel goes immediately into confession after he has considered the greatness and the holiness of God. And this is always the human response, people. When Isaiah was called to ministry and had that amazing vision of the Lord high and lifted up, his response, his immediate response was, I'm coming apart at the seams. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and all the rest of y'all are people of unclean lips too, and I live right with you. Or we think of Peter in that day when Jesus was teaching along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and at midday tells Peter to cast back out even though they hadn't caught any fish during the evening. And Peter said, you're a rabbi, I'm a fisherman, no one catches fish in the heat of the day, but I'll give you a break and I'll go out. And you know the story. They caught so many fish, the boats started to sink. And Peter's response, faced with the holy God in human form, was, depart from me, a sinner. That's what happens to us when we see the reality of a holy God. We apprehend God's holiness, and it produces corporate and individual confession. But the point that I want to emphasize here is that Daniel has a burden for not just his own sin, but for the sins of his people, and that is a burden we all need to have. We are called in Scripture to bear one another's burdens, and I believe that means including their sins. And this is somewhat counterintuitive in the individualistic culture that we live in. We think our faith is all about just me and God, and that I don't have a responsibility for Brooke or Keith or Sharon or Pat or anybody else. And that's just not true. We have a responsibility to one another. We are responsible to help others lay their burdens at the cross. We are responsible to confess our sin corporately so that God brings his grace to bear. We are bound to one another and need to help one another. We need to replace the cynicism and the sarcasm and the judgment that we lay on one another for our own sins and peccadilloes. And we need to get over that and instead bring grace and pray for one another. We pray, though, not only relying upon God's word as our guide and not just convicted of our corporate guilt, we pray trusting in God's greatness. God's greatness. It's just replete through this prayer. Great and awesome God, the Lord who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. We pray, and we pray fervently because we have a great and awesome God. One of my favorite scripture passages is from Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him, that is God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. my prayers or simply too wimpy because I don't consider the greatness of God. I start to think that there are people beyond saving. They're just too hard. They're too lost. They're too great sinners for God to save them. So I don't persist in prayer for them. I start to think there are situations beyond changing. So in the difficulty of the situation, the circumstance, I lift the prayer once and then I drop it because, deep down inside, I'm not continuing to pray because I don't see God as being great. Because if I did, I would know that He could do more abundantly than I would ask or think. I could see sin in my own life that just continues to beat me up and I can't break it. I can't seem to break it. And it's beyond God's work, or else I would continue to pray. If we forget who we're praying to, church, our prayers will be too small. If we forget who God is, our prayers will be teeny. We should be seeking a remarkable work of the Holy Spirit in the church. We should desire mighty works of God among us. And the reason we can pray this way, the reason that we can expect this way of who, is because of who God is and what He has said and what He has promised. In our day and age, we often moan and whine and lament the lack of effectiveness of the church. Now, I'm not talking about Mayor Community Church. I'm talking about the church in general. Right? But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail. What do you believe? What you see or what Jesus said? What do we believe? What we see or what Jesus said? So why don't we gather and pray, Jesus, build your church. Do more. Just through little churches like us, do more. And not only do we need to trust in God's greatness when we pray, but we pray dependent upon God's grace. I'm embarrassed that I didn't see this myself. It was in a commentary. But nowhere else in the book of Daniel is God referred to by His covenant name Yahweh, other than in chapter 9. Now, how would y'all know that? Because in your Bibles, anytime the word for God is Yahweh, your Bible will say L-O-R-D, all caps. Okay? There may be little caps, but they will be all caps. If it's just capital L and lowercase O-R-D, that's Adonai. That's Lord. But if it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Yahweh. That's I am that I am. That's the covenant name of God. His faithfulness and His graciousness to His people. We see that in verse 2, 3, 4, 8, 10, 13, and 14. Look at it. It's in your print in your Bible. Nowhere else in Daniel but here. Why? Because if there's anything that Daniel and his people need at this point, it's God's covenant faithfulness. If it's grace and His mercy. And just as denying God's greatness shrinks our prayers, so does denying God's grace. We know ourselves, we know the depth of our sin in our own hearts, and we may think, and I'll put this in first person, I am a disappointment to God. I am beyond fixing. And I begin to despair. And when I despair and I'm faced with the shame of my own sinfulness, not guilt, but shame, where I define myself by my sin, I refuse to pray. I avoid prayer. That's when we need Yahweh. That's when we need the gracious faithfulness of our covenant-keeping God. But you know, it doesn't just apply to ourselves. It applies to our view of other Christians. Guys, I'm going to share something with you here. I know it's going to shock you. So just be patient with me. People in the church are going to disappoint you. People in the church are going to annoy you. People in the church are going to hurt you. They're going to let you down. And in that moment, when we're not thinking about Yahweh, what we can do is we can falsely believe that those people cannot be used by God. We can blast them and critique them and give up on them instead of what we should be doing is praying for them. And the reason we don't pray for people like that who irritate us or make us bitter or let us down or hurt us or even sin against us is we forget or deny God's grace to us. If you and I have difficulty forgiving others, we have not yet grasped the depth to which we have been forgiven. Ian Duguid, who wrote a commentary on Daniel, says this: "The answer to our sin is to remember God's grace and to confess it before Him, throwing ourselves on His sovereign mercy. I am indeed a filthy sinner, quite unfit for God's use, and so are you. Yet this same holy God has nonetheless set His name upon us, calling us Christian and choosing us to be brought into His flock. And so what we are is a magnificent gathering of sinners saved by grace. And we need to be treating one another with the same grace that God has shown to us. And finally, and maybe most importantly, we need to pray focused on God's glory. See, Daniel doesn't pray for his purposes. Daniel prays for God's glory, which is God's greatness and His holiness and His magnificence that's manifest. That's God's glory. He's praying for God's glory to be revealed. We see that as he prays according to the Lord's righteousness, or when he prays, "Lord, do this for your own sake," or "Lord, do this because this people in this land are called by your name." Daniel prays for God to accomplish his purposes through sinners. Why? Because people are not going to see God's glory if the work that we are called to do is accomplished in our own wisdom and our own strength. But when he works powerfully through weak and broken sinners, bingo, God gets the glory. And this is not a unique way to pray. This is the way the great men and women of God have prayed from the beginning. When God was ready to wipe Israel out after their worshiping the golden calf while Moses was up on Sinai, and Moses prays for the people, he prays for God to show mercy for God's sake. Because of what the nations will say about you. When David is facing Goliath, he is not announcing what God will do because he's so great. He announces what God will do so that the world will know how great God is. When Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he prays for God to reveal himself that the whole nation will know there is only one God. Jesus prayed for God's glory to be revealed in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Paul in the early church constantly was praying that God's glory would be made manifest. We must pray also that God would build his church and would work his kingdom purposes through us. And our desire must be not that we would receive praise or glory or adulation, but that he would. Scripture is our guide, convicted of our guilt, depending upon his greatness and his grace, focused upon his glory. Man, if we pray like that, he might do immeasurably more than we ask or think. Now, I'm going to a time of application here, but I hope you've heard application throughout the whole sermon. But there are three things that I want to make a specific point of this morning. And the first is this. Fervent prayer needs to be our first and our default response to all of life. When we live in the midst of a world gone wild, in out-and-out rebellion against God, when we find ourselves struggling either with our own sin or being sinned against, there are so many different ways that we could respond. Anger, fear, anxiety, bitterness, name it. Let's make our first response to hit our knees. Let's make our first response to pray. Secondly, know that God is delighted to answer prayers based on the basis of his promises. I mean, if you ever want to know if you are praying the will of God, pray God's scriptural promises. I will promise you, you are praying according to his will. And what are those things? Well, let me just give you a few. How about the sanctification of those who belong to Christ? This is God's will for you, your sanctification. Or how about that promise that I just mentioned from Matthew? I will build my church, Jesus says in Matthew 16. Or for loving marriages. That is God's will. We can pray for that. But finally, and most importantly, people, dear ones, the greatest demonstration of God's greatness and his grace and his glory is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. We see God's greatness in his absolute righteousness and justice. He cannot, will not tolerate sin. He will not leave sin unpunished. He will not sacrifice his holiness. He is not the senile grandfather who looks at our sin and says, oh, boys will be boys. But instead, one who stands in his righteousness and accomplishes purposes. But that's not all. He is also a God of grace who knows that we are dust and knows that we cannot, could not pay the price that was due. And so he paid it for us in Jesus. And we see his glory. Do you realize that that empty cross and that empty tomb are just beacons of the glory of God? That's where our lives need to be. See, what I want to do here now is something different than the way we normally handle things at Mayer Community Church. So those of you who are visiting for the first time, you'll think this is normal. You'll get it right. The rest of us are going to mess up. I want us to really take this passage seriously. Because if I went around and asked you guys, do you think prayer is important? There's nobody stupid enough to tell me no. Because we know the right answer. The right answer is always either Jesus, the Bible, or pray, right? Every question has a Sunday school answer. Just use one of those three. You'll probably get it right, right? And so we know we're supposed to pray. But do we? Do I? Is that really where I am? We've had so many opportunities for wake-up calls in this community recently. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. God showed mercy to a town. Really has no, I mean, it's mercy because we don't deserve it. This town should be gone. He saved us. What are we going to do with that? Just live like, it's another day? We're going to look at life differently. Realize there's not a moment that's guaranteed to us. Realize what's really, really, really important in life. Are we just kind of going through the motions? Is a Christian life just, we show up on Sunday, you know, dust the Bible off so that if the pastor comes by, he doesn't, you know, gag when the dust blows or whatever. Read a story today that a pastor had visited a couple, was invited over for dinner, and when they left, the lady was missing a spoon. She swore the pastor stole the spoon, but she couldn't bring herself to confront the pastor about it. A year later, she had the pastor over to the house, and she just finally had to confront him. You stole my spoon, didn't you? He said, no, I put it in your Bible. If your spoons are missing, you know where to check, right? You know, what are we going to do? Play, just go through the motions? You know, are we going to really take seriously? We see Daniel, just a man that is convicted of his own. I mean, Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel and his buddies, Daniel, who's praying, we've rebelled. We've ignored the prophets. I just want us to really do business with the Lord this morning. And so here's how I want to do it. You know that we don't typically do altar calls here. It's not that I think that they're evil, but I don't want people to confuse kneeling in an altar with a true act of faith in trusting Christ. But there are times when that prayer rail is an effective place for us to come and do business with the Lord. You don't have to use this. But if you want to come forward and you just want to have some time of praying with God about getting serious, about heart issues, about these kinds of things, seeing His greatness and His grace and His glory, then do that. You can do that in your seat. You can do that up here. If you want me to pray with you, I will come over. And then after you have prayed, or after wherever you are in this process, we're going to take communion. But we're not going to do it the way we normally do. The way we normally do that is we pass the elements, we take it corporately. Today, we're going to have you come forward on your own, as you feel led, after you have done business with the Lord, whether it's in your chair or here at the prayer rail, whether it's alone in the silence of your heart, or whether it's with me or someone else. And then just come forward and take the bread and take the cup and realize what that means. The greatness and the grace and the glory of God for you, who has saved you and transformed you and who wants to use you. And today is the day that you can be taking that first step. If you've never trusted Christ before, what a wonderful day to do that. If you have, or you think you have, but you've been wandering, now's the day to meet with the Lord. If there's something that just is on your heart that you need prayer for, and you want somebody to pray, when you come up here, I won't bother you. And if there are a number of people that come up here, I'll have some of the deacons or other guys come forward. Okay? And if you want someone to pray with you, just raise your hand. Otherwise, we won't mess with you. But when you want to take the elements, remember what they are: a visible representation of the grace and mercy of God shown to you and to me in Jesus Christ. Therefore, believers, those who have trusted, who are following Jesus, who are living lives of repentance, constantly turning away from the world and the flesh and the devil and back to Jesus, and just to see His grace and be strengthened by it. So let me pray for us, and then Trisha's just going to play quietly, and we'll take as long as we need. And after everyone has taken communion, then we'll close as we normally do. Everyone with me? Okay, let's pray. So God, we just ask that You would be working in our hearts right now to help us seriously do business with You. we would not leave this place just walking through the motions, going through the motions, but instead would be walking fervently, attached and directed by you. Loving you, clinging to you, having you cling to us. Trusting you and putting our purposes and our hopes and our treasures in you, in Christ alone. And being used by you. Forgiven people for whom nothing can separate us from your love. So God, help us to get over ourselves. Help us to get over the fact that there might be people who watch us if we wanted to come forward and pray. That there might be people who would think, I wonder what sins God. They're not thinking that. Just help us to focus on you alone right now in this moment. And would you make this time of communion, which is different for us this morning, would you still make it meaningful? Even if we're not all taking it at the very same moment, may we be taking it together as your people, celebrating the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray it in his name.